السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the universe, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of His prophets and messengers, including His final and beloved messenger, the seal of the prophets, Muhammad. And his pure and immaculate household and righteous companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Blessed is He in whose hand lies sovereignty, and He is powerful over all things, who created death and life, that He may try you as to which of you is most virtuous indeed, and He is the mighty, the forgiving. Amanna billah, sadaqallahu al-aliyyu al-azim. Allahumma sallam. I read a story, a true story, about a teacher who works with children who have disabilities in learning disabilities. And this teacher, she says that for a while, I would teach these children who had learning disabilities. I had this one child who was 10 years old. And he would come to my class every day. She would teach remedial classes. And this child would come every single day. And she would teach him. And after a while, she noticed that this child was very smart. This child wasn't like any of the other children that she would work with. He was very smart. He would get it the first time. He had no issues, no trouble with understanding. And so the days and the weeks went by, and she says that I noticed that this child has nothing, there's nothing wrong with this child. This child doesn't have a learning disability. He's doing everything well. So she says, I kind of felt, you know, weird, awkward. This child who has no problem whatsoever is attending my class. And, you know, this is a class for kids with learning disabilities. So she says, one day after a few weeks, I took him to the side and I told him, listen, you don't have a problem with learning. You don't have a learning disability. You're getting everything. You have no issues. So why is it that you're wasting your time and you're wasting your parents' hard-earned money and you're attending these classes? You don't need these classes. So stop wasting your time. She says the child, he turned to her and he said, you're right, I don't have a learning disability, but I want to tell you something and I don't want you to tell anyone. He said, I have a friend in my class and he has a learning disability, and our teacher told him that he needs to take remedial classes with you. And so my friend became very embarrassed that he was called out, that he was singled out to take these remedial classes for his learning disability. He felt very, very embarrassed. So I turned to him and I told him, listen, don't worry about this. Both of us will go and we'll take these classes together so that you don't feel left out. You don't feel singled out. Children, they have a strong sense. They often feel an intense compassion towards others. They can resonate with others on a very deep level, much more than many of us adults. You know, grown-ups, life gives us various experiences. We see and we experience various things in life. Sometimes we experience ups, we experience downs, but life with its experiences does what? It gives us thick skin. With kids, they're still innocent. They still haven't experienced many of the things in life that cause them trouble or things that, you know, affect their lives. And so they still have a pure sense of compassion. They are still able to resonate with others, to connect with others on a deeper level. And this is why we find that even babies, infants, small children, you'll notice that if you turn on a sad sound, a sad tune for a baby, the baby will do what? The baby will begin to cry. He or she may not even understand what's being said, but that child, that infant is able to what? Is able to identify that there is pain, there is something wrong here, and so the child begins to what? Instinctually, the child begins to cry. Or if the infant sees another or hears another infant crying, this infant will also cry. It's an instinct that we have. And it's because as human beings, we have been programmed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has programmed us to resonate with others. And so while at a very early age in life, we begin with this instinctual ability to resonate with others, slowly we begin to develop this sense of empathy or the capacity to understand others, to understand their feelings, and to be able to identify with them and to connect with them. We begin to develop this sense of empathy. And once this empathy is fully developed, we find that we are able to work well in terms of our relationships and our interactions with others. Our interactions and our relationships, they become better. They become healthier in terms of their emotional and social nourishment. When we have this fully developed sense of empathy. Now, we know that as human beings, we can only thrive in community. We can't live or thrive as individuals by ourselves. And I spoke a few nights ago, for those who remember, a couple of nights ago, I spoke about the importance of community and our sense of belonging in community. As human beings, we can only thrive in community. And empathy, brothers and sisters, this capacity to connect with others, to identify with others' feelings. Empathy is vital for our success in our lives. We cannot be successful as human beings and as a community if we do not have empathy and if we do not exhibit and express our empathy. It's a prerequisite for any type of communication or collaboration or social cohesion, even the smallest things. Sometimes many of you may have experienced in some societies, some communities, people don't have a sense of lining up, right? There's no sense of lining up in a queue, in a line. Everyone all together goes to the front. Whatever it is, whether the person is selling ice cream, it's an ice cream truck, everyone sort of piles towards the ice cream truck, or yet you're at an office, at a bank, whatever it may be, there's no sense of line. Or you find sometimes that people in some societies, they openly throw their trash on the ground. There's a trash can, but they will dispose their trash on the ground in the street. These little things, not being able to wait your turn, to stand in line, not being able to dispose of your trash properly, other small things, they are a result of what? They are a result of our incapacity, the human being's incapacity, to conceive the reactions of others. They don't care about others, or their reactions, or their well-being, or their safety. Right? It's a sense of just me, sort of a sense of arrogance, that my needs, my desires, my comfort is important at the expense of others. There is no recognition or conceiving of the reactions and the feelings and the needs of others. And so we find that empathy, having true empathy, is one of the best means for improving our various relationships, whether these relationships are between individuals or they are between different communities. You know, for those who have traveled, you see that when you travel, and I mentioned this a couple of nights ago also, one of the beautiful things about traveling is that you see the differences and the diversity in experience. How people live their lives in diversity. People have different tastes in terms of their foods, their likes, their ideas, their priorities, and sometimes, you know, these differences, they cause what? They cause clashes. Whether it's between communities or between individuals. Some people have different preferences and likes and dislikes. Or we find this even at a great level in terms of international relations, even between countries now, major countries, that have differences with one another. Some of these differences, they lead to what? They lead to strife. They lead to war. They lead to violence and other disasters. We find that many of these relationships, whether they are on the small local level between individuals or between communities or even between nations, they can be solved through expressing empathy, through understanding and being able to connect with others. And it's also a way for us to be able to competently live in life. You know, even when it comes to business, if we look at the entertainment industry, right, or the advertising industry, in order for an advertisement to be successful, you have to do what? In order for an ad to be successful, it has to do what? It has to be able to anticipate people's needs, their desires, their feelings, and draw on them. Otherwise, it's not a successful advertisement, right? The advertiser, the successful advertiser, has to be able to connect with others, has to be able to anticipate their feelings and their needs and their desires. Or, if you want, even in the entertainment business, if you want a movie on the big screen, for it to be successful, you have to do what? You have to be able to connect with people. You have to understand their preferences, their likes and their dislikes, their feelings, and to draw on that. Otherwise, the movie is not successful. The advertisement is not successful. If you want to be a good teacher, educator, you have to be able to do what? You have to be able to connect with your students, understand their needs, and to work with them. Even when it comes to parenting. Parenting, which is fundamental to our lives. Nowadays, many of us, we consider parenting to be what? To be a job. Just like any other job. It's a job. We have to do it, right? We may not necessarily get paid for it, but we consider it as a job. And this is why we find that there are lots of, you know, self-help books, and there's, you know, seminars and discussions about correct parenting, how to properly raise your children and whatnot. But a successful parent is not able to be successful if he or she is not able to connect with their child, to understand their child's needs and their feelings. Otherwise, he or she is not able to become a good parent. And as such, we find that empathy is very important for our lives, brothers and sisters. Many studies, they tell us that empathy makes us feel better even for our physical and medical lives, that empathy is good for us. And it makes us more creative. It makes us less dogmatic. And while there are many benefits to empathy and expressing empathy and empathizing with others, yet at the same time we find that there is some resistance to it. For some, being able to empathize with others is a sign of weakness. Right? Being able to connect with others, for some, it's considered a sign of weakness. But in fact, empathizing with others is in fact a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. Imagine all of the complications, the countless complications and the controversies that can be overcome when we are able to empathize with others. Imagine a world where people are able, everyone is able to empathize with others. They're able to connect to others' feelings, to anticipate their feelings and their needs. Many of the problems that we have, they will cease to exist. Right? Imagine a husband and a wife. They get into an argument. They're fighting with one another. And both of them are able to empathize with one another. One spouse tells the other, says, "Honey, you're right. I do nag so much." Right? The other person tells the other spouse, "You're right, I am lazy. I don't help out as much as I should." You're able to empathize with the other person. You're able to put yourself in their position and see things from their perspective. How many conflicts and controversies will cease to exist if we're able to empathize with others? Instead of immediately getting into our emergency mode, what happens? We're able to resolve our problems reasonably, without conflict. You know, there's a beautiful story mentioned about our second Imam, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. We're told that one day, when the Imam was in Medina, a man from the Syrian province, he came to Medina, and for those who know the history, the Syrian province at the time was ruled by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And Muawiyah had a history with Amir al-Mu'mineen, with Imam Ali alayhi salam, his enmity towards him. Right? The wars, the battles that took place. So the people at the time who lived in that area, they had a sense of animosity and enmity to Imam Ali. And in fact, we are told, history tells us, that for a certain amount of time, for a specific amount of time, many decades, the enmity towards Imam Ali would be publicly expressed in the Friday sermons, in the public sermons. The public sermons, they would curse Imam Ali alayhi salam from that area. So you can sort of imagine the type of personality that develops towards Imam Ali and towards his children and family members. So one of these people, he comes from this area. He comes and he visits the city of Medina. And he asks about Imam Hassan. He tells them, "Tell me, where is Al-Hassan ibn Ali? This man, Al-Hassan ibn Ali, I've heard about him. I want to meet him." So they guide him. They tell him he's over there. He goes, he approaches the Imam. He sees the Imam, he narrates, this man, he's the one who narrates this tradition. He says, "As soon as I saw him, as soon as I looked at him, I began to curse him and revile him. Everything that I could think of. All of the bad words, the curse words, and the forms of humiliation that I knew, I expressed them towards him. To him and to his father and family." He says, "After I, humiliated him, after I said everything that I could, the Imam, he turned to him and he responded first with a smile. He smiled. And then he turned to him and he said, 'You know what? You seem like you're a stranger here. You're not part of the area, the city of Medina. You're a stranger, you're a traveler. So I want to offer you, perhaps you don't have a place to stay. If you need a place to stay, I can give you a place to stay. If you are hungry, I can give you food. If you need provisions, I can supply you with provisions. If you need direction somewhere, I can provide you with direction somewhere. If you need a place to stay, whatever you need, let me know so I can help you. This man says, when I saw this reaction from the Imam, I was absolutely ashamed. I couldn't believe, you know, what I was hearing, what I was seeing. I just humiliated him. I said everything that I knew in terms of, you know, all of the bad words, humiliating him, and yet he responded in such a beautiful way. He says, I felt so ashamed, and I approached him, and I began to seek his forgiveness, and I apologized to him for what I had said and what I had done. Empathy. The Imam could have retaliated in the same way. The Imam could have asked his companions, he is the most famous person in the city of Medina, the grandson of the Holy Prophet. There is no one more prominent than him in the entire city. He could have asked his companions to deal with this person. He could have done all sorts of things. But instead, the Imam chose to empathize with this person. Perhaps this person is feeling disgruntled because, you know, he just came from long travel, or he may be hungry or lost, or he's in need of something. And so the Imam chose to empathize with this person, to place himself in his situation. Perhaps there is something that he is in need of. And this is the power of empathy. Through empathy, we are able to resolve many of our conflicts and many of our differences and many of our problems. But the true test of empathy, brothers and sisters, the true test is whether we are able to express joy at the happiness and success of others or not. There are some people in our lives that when we find them to be successful, we express joy, like our children. Parents, you know, when their children do well, when they get good grades, when they graduate, when they get a good job, parents become happy. They feel joyful. Why? Because this child is an extension from them. But in many cases, we do not express such joy at the success and happiness of others, be it our family members, even sometimes our friends. How do we react? Imagine hearing news that your neighbor just got promoted, or your friend or your family member just got promoted, or they just had something good happen to them. How do we react to the news of other people's joy and pleasure? Are we happy for them? Sometimes do we express secret displeasure? Maybe apparently we might smile, but deep down inside, we're not very happy, right? What do we do? Do we begin to compare ourselves to others? Do we begin to express envy of others? How do we react to others? Are we able to react with happiness and joy? And this is very difficult. This is really the epitome of empathy. Being able to express joy and happiness for the success of others. But brothers and sisters, empathy and empathizing with others is not always a cheerful and carefree quality. In fact, empathy has more to do with failure and suffering than it has to do with joy and success. Yes, when we are doing well, when we're successful, we're happy, we're joyful, we want people to share in our joy. But even more so, it is when we are feeling distress and difficulty and failure that we want people to empathize with us. It's during our difficult stages. We want someone to be there for us, to listen to us, to help us, to comfort us, to support us during times of distress and difficulty. But in order for our empathy to be full and genuine towards others, not only should we be aware of others' plights and others' suffering, but first we have to be aware of our own pain and suffering. We have to be comfortable and at terms with our own pain and suffering. Everyone desires to remove pain and suffering from their life. Everyone. It's part of living a healthy life. But we know that some pain, some suffering, some failure is inevitable in our lives. There is no such thing as a life that has absolutely no pain, no loss, no suffering whatsoever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that this is part and parcel of our lives. Allah tells us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And we shall test you, God says, and I shall test you with somewhat, بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ, fear. There are times when we are afraid. We are afraid. Sometimes this fear that we have is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. Hunger. Hunger is sometimes a test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not having food, not having provision and sustenance. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. A decrease or a loss in what? In your wealth. وَالْأَنفُسِ, in lives. وَالثَّمَرَاتِ, in terms of our resources. When we lose a loved one, someone who is dear to us departs. Or we have sometimes financial troubles. Or we have other types of troubles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests each and every one of us. There is no turning away from tests and trials. Even the greatest of Allah's prophets and messengers, they were tested. Each and every one of them. Each and every one of them was tested. But what is important for us is to ask ourselves, how do we deal with pain and suffering? Our own pain and suffering. How? How do we face our own suffering? Do we pretend? Some people, they pretend that they have no pain whatsoever. I remember a person, a great scholar. He was a great scholar and very pious person. He used to always say this. I heard him many times say this. He passed away a few years ago. He used to always say, "I never get angry." And I used to always think to myself, "Is it even possible? Is it possible for someone to never get angry at all?" Not only not express the anger, but just not get angry. I think this person, this scholar, I think, yes, he was unique. But otherwise, many of us, we feel pain, we feel suffering, we feel anger. Some people, they may pretend. They may say, "No, I have no pain, no suffering, no problems whatsoever." Some people, they might do what? They might be proud, or they might show off. "You have a headache, I have a worse headache." Some people like to show off, or they're proud of their pain. "Let me tell you about the history of my cavities." Some people will begin to compare with others. Some people are proud, some people show off, some people they begin to blame God or destiny. "Oh God, why is this happening to me? This always happens to me. My luck is so bad that all of the bad things, they happen to me." Some people, they feel this. They begin to blame God for all of the suffering, all of the pain that they have. Or they blame destiny. "This is my luck. This is my life. Khalas." It's a life of pain and suffering. Some people, all they do is complain, not only when they find and they face difficulties, but even after the difficulties are over. It's just complaining. in anticipation of what? In anticipation of other difficulties that may come. Some people, they withdraw. They surrender. They give up. They become depressed. Now, if you ask experts, psychologists and psychotherapists, they will tell you that all of these ways are ineffective. Some of them are destructive means and ways of coping with difficulty and coping with pain. They destroy us sometimes. Yes, they may provide temporary resolve, resolution. If I begin to blame others, or I begin to complain, or whatever, I compare my pain to the pain of others, it might provide a little bit of relief, but it's only temporary. They say instead that the best way to react to pain and suffering is what? Is with patience and with courage and with fortitude. For when we react to pain and suffering with patience, with fortitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. After this verse that lists the number of difficulties and the challenges that we face, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And give good news to those who are patient. Patience doesn't just mean that we sit back and we say khalas, but it's that we face these difficulties with fortitude, with strength, with challenge. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And so, it is when we are able to stand up and face our challenges with fortitude that what? That they begin to bear fruit. You know, in many cases when we talk about difficulty and pain and suffering, the first thing that comes to mind is that it is negative, it is bad. But some pain and suffering has good consequences, brothers and sisters. Sometimes, some of us, we are in need of a reminder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes needs to just hold us and shake us to remind us, to wake us up, right? I've mentioned this before. For those who drive, who take the freeway often, you'll notice that on the sides of the freeways, on the shoulders of the freeways are what? Are the rumble strips. For those who have fell asleep on the wheel, you know, when you're tired and whatnot, don't do it, it's not a good thing. But you'll notice that if you drive on top of the rumble strips, what happens? The car begins to shake violently. Why? Why? Was someone bored? They went and they put those rumble strips for no reason? The reason is so that if you're falling asleep, that you wake up, that you become alert. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through our tests and our trials and our suffering and pain, God wakes us up. We are able to grow. We are able to mature. We are able to realize our strengths and our weaknesses. We are able to develop our sensitivity. We are able and sometimes to develop wisdom and humility. To remember the reality and the essence of life. And sometimes through pain and suffering, we are able to connect with others. Through this reality. That this life for each and every one of us is a life that has difficulty, that has pain. So when we experience some of this pain, we are able to connect with others. So that we're not living in our own sort of bubble, secluded from reality. We're able to connect with others. And this is why sometimes you'll notice that many of those who experience certain difficulties in their lives, they're able to naturally connect with others who have similar issues, who have experienced similar issues. Sometimes those who experience physical or emotional abuse, or for example, mistreatment, or they experience an accident, or they experience something else, an illness or loss of life, you'll notice that many of them, they become active in trying to what? In trying to help others who are facing similar issues. They will open up an organization, they will become active. So this area of trauma, turns into what? An area of concern and service. And it's because we are able to relate. Because if I have experienced abuse, or illness, or mistreatment, or anything else, and I see someone else also experiencing the same, I am able to what? I am able to connect with them. I am able to empathize with them. To find out and figure out their feelings and connect with their feelings. But brothers and sisters, empathy doesn't require always that we experience pain. We don't have to experience pain and suffering in order to empathize with others. In order to identify with their feelings and with their needs. All it requires is that we engage in cognitive and experiential empathy. Which is what? Which is that we place ourselves cognitively in our imagination. We place ourselves in the shoes of others. Or sometimes we experience some of their difficulty. So it's either cognitive or sometimes experiential. Through this, we're able to empathize with others. When I begin to think, what would I do if I were in the place of this person? You begin to connect with this person. You begin to empathize with this person. And that is one of the biggest objectives, and I'll end with this, one of the biggest objectives of the holy month of Ramadan. Through fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, we all become hungry. We all become thirsty. We all become tired. Many, many hours, especially now in the summer, when the hours are extended, everyone feels tired. No one can say, oh, nothing, month of Ramadan, no tired. I'm not tired, no exhaustion whatsoever, no hunger, no thirst. No, everyone feels a level of difficulty. There is meaning in this, brothers and sisters. There's a reason for this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in testing us with fasting, and with the difficulties that come along with fasting, it is to build our capacity to empathize with others who throughout the entire year they live throughout difficulty. When we become hungry, when we become thirsty, we begin to realize that there are countless individuals in the world today who every day of their life is a day of hunger and thirst. It's not just for 29 or 30 days, depending on the sighting of the moon. But it's every single day. It's difficulty every single day. It's hunger every single day. It's suffering every single day. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to instill in us the capacity to empathize with others, to realize that there are others around who are always living difficulty. And through this we are able to, number one, count our blessings and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our blessings. Number two, to do something about it. And this is why we are encouraged to develop empathy during this month. Our 11th Imam, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, in a hadith, he was asked once, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribe fasting upon us? His answer was بِيَجِدَ الْغَنِيُّ مَسَّ الْجُوعِ فَيَمُنُّ عَلَى الْفَقِيرُ. So the one with provision will feel the sting of hunger, the difficulty of hunger, so that he or she will then empathize with those who are poor, those who are needy, those who are hungry. Because it's easy for us to forget. We are busy with our lives, with our families, with our children, with our jobs. And it's very easy for us to forget that an entire world exists. That there are others around us, whether it's in our local community or outside in different parts of the world. That they have feelings, they are human beings, they have feelings, they have desires. They have difficulties, they have needs. It's very easy for us to forget about others. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to instill in us this sense of empathy, so that we are able to react to those in need. And we are encouraged, brothers and sisters. We are encouraged. So during this month, a good opportunity for us is every day when you feel that hunger, or you feel that headache because you haven't had your coffee, or fatigue or whatnot, remember that there are others who are suffering and do something about it. Don't just say, oh, la ilaha illallah, people are suffering around the world, I have 3-4 hours until Maghrib. No, no. It's to push us to do something. Take out sadaqah at that moment. Take out some money, put it aside for someone who's in need. On your way home from work, if you go come across someone who is hungry, feed them that day. Help them. Send your money if you don't know of any person who is in need, and there are many people locally who are in need. But if you don't know, there are many orphans and widows and hungry and the needy all across the globe who we can help and who we can assist. Let us make it part of our every single day, the same way that we prepare for our iftar and for alleviating our own hunger and suffering during the month of Ramadan, that we do so for others as well. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to open our hearts and our minds and to give us the capacity to benefit from our fasting and from our prayers and from our recitation of the Holy Qur'an and all of the deeds that we perform during this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we do and to reward us and to strengthen us to forgive our sins and our misdeeds. We pray to Allah to bring relief and to alleviate the pain and suffering of all of those around the world and those who are sick and ill, those who have asked us to pray for them in our community and across the world. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the souls of those who have passed away. Wa ila arwah al-mu'minin wal-mu'minat nuhdi jami'an thawab surat al-fatiha ma'as-salawat.